For the sermon today, Mr. Ellis LaRavia.
Well, greetings to all of you. My wife and I are certainly very happy to be back. We didn't abandon the ship. We just tried to see some of our family, which we don't see very often, and it was a very rigorous trip, to say the least. But Gwen had to do all the driving, and I had to look for all the signs, which I couldn't see very well. So anyway, we're very happy to be back. Well, I thought Mr. Dwornick was at least going to give us a little wine sampling, but and show us how to properly drink, but he didn't do that, so. I've got a stool here in case I needed it. If I lean on it, I'm not lying down on the job, just resting my knees, so. You know, in this realm of human life, one of the major considerations is how to retain or maintain our independence. That's human nature, isn't it? That's the way we are. We like being able to do what we want to do, go where we want to go, fulfill every desire as fully as possible. That's our very basic nature. The problem with this is we were never really independent, were we? We only thought we were. When God called us, though we were probably unaware at the time, we were imprisoned by the god of this world and enslaved according to the impact Satan had on our human nature. We didn't see it until God opened our eyes to the truth, did we? We didn't really grasp that. We thought we were truly independent. But this desire for being independent can still plague us even now. It's a very basic aspect of human nature. Self, wanting to do what self wants to do. Being independent, we think. But to be independent would really be restoring us to the enslavement, once again. And it happens whether it's in marriage, can be in marriage when we, you know, when a husband and wife seek to submit to one another, or in employment. We may not like submitting to an employer because so many employers may be abusive. So we want to do what we want to do. You know, or it may be submitting to one another. That's not always easy because we may not always agree with the other person. But the most significant submission is to Christ. That's the most significant. The most significant submission is to Christ, who has bought us with a price. He gave his life, didn't he? He paid the premium, the supreme price of his life, paid for in full. And we, in turn, are to glorify God in both our bodies and in our minds, and do and fulfill that which God would have us to do, fulfill the will of God. But this submission is a choice, isn't it? This submission to God and to Christ is a choice. It's voluntary. At baptism, we accept this and agree to submit ourselves to Christ now, not only now, but forevermore. This lays the foundation for the building of our spiritual lives, doesn't it? It lays the foundation. And we cannot build on our own. Christ made that very clear when he was here in this mortal flesh. He made it very clear. We can't do it on our own. We cannot make spiritual progress on our own. We may want to. We may agree. We may agree with what God is saying or with the truth, but we just can't make the spiritual progress by ourselves on our own. If we try, we revert to the way we were before God called. You know, not fully submitting to Christ results in the basic reason, a basic reason why there are splits in the church. You know, why people leave the fellowship of the church. for various reasons, or presumably various reasons. But really, what it all has to do with is submitting to Christ. And when we're not able to do it fully, then we suffer the consequences. You know, it's the major reason for all problems that exist in the body of Christ. You know, and what happens in our individual lives? Because submission to Christ is paramount. It's paramount for our spiritual existence. It's paramount, and it's to be permanent and growing. Today, on this Sabbath day, let's look at this subject of submission as it affects us and our relationship with both God and Christ and one another, doesn't it? It affects our relationship with one another. You know, some people drag their feet when God calls. I was one of those. Am I happy about that? No, but I was one of those. I didn't want to respond, and I didn't respond until my wife and I were married. I first heard the truth in 1958, but I didn't respond. And it wasn't until my wife and I were married in 1961 and began to have children, and she began to ask the questions about the future of our children. Well, I sent her to the John Birch Society. I sent her to the local minister. And I sent her to the congressman, knowing all the time that wasn't really what I should do, because she didn't get any answers there. But I knew where to get those answers. I knew where to direct her, because it was on the radio. The truth was made available to us on the radio. But once we have committed ourselves to God and His purpose and plan, then submit ourselves to Christ as people who are to follow Christ, male and female. And as some were desirous even in Christ's time, because what did Christ teach? The truth. Did people just accept it? No, they didn't. Most rejected it, didn't they? But some became desirous of following Christ. In Luke chapter 9, we see some of the examples. And we know that even the disciples that Christ trained, though they didn't have the Spirit of God was with them, but they didn't have the Spirit of God yet, not until Pentecost. But there were others whom Christ confronted with following him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and it came to pass as they went on the way, Luke chapter 9, verse 57, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, that's that may be the human desire, isn't it? But when it comes to reality, that's not the way it always happens, because we can't do it of ourselves. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, Christ said to another man, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the spiritually dead bury their physical dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. And apparently his father hadn't even died yet, so he wanted to wait a while. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. You know, and it can be a true and a commitment and desire that people want. No doubt I don't judge this person. But he said, let me go first and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. You know, I need to go do this first. And of course Christ was talking about priority. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Christ was establishing the priority for each one whom God calls. You know, and it's a difficult thing, isn't it? To put Christ first, to submit to Christ in everything, in everything. You know, what if Christ had said to God when he was planning to send him here on the earth as a mortal being? What if he said, can't we wait just a little while? I don't think it's really time to do it, is it? Can't we wait? You know, will it really make any difference with mankind? You know, I really don't want to do this at all. You know, what if Christ had done that? What if he had said some of those things? But he didn't, did he? I don't want to give up, you know, what if he said, I don't want to give up everything, especially my eternal life? Instead, Christ repeatedly said he came expressly to do the will of his Father. He was subject to his Father. And he said, I and the Father are one. You know from John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He was totally identified with what God sent him to do and what he knew he had to do. So we see Christ's total oneness and his commitment to his Father. Even when Christ was about to complete his mission as a mortal being, you know, his prayer was still the same. Wasn't any different. You know, he said, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. As he spoke of the disciples that he had trained and all future disciples in John 17, again, scriptures we well know, but just to illustrate once again the necessity to submit to Christ. John chapter 17, verse 22, as Christ had submitted to his Father. It says, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me. Now that's submission, isn't it? That they may be made perfect in one. That we may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. You know, once we put our life into God's hands and submit to Christ, I don't know whether you ever used one of those plows or not that would furrow, probably not, pulled by a horse or an oxen. I did a little of that as a young person. But you can't look back, else you're going to zigzag all over the place. Well, Christ was using that. Because once we have committed ourselves, then we must consider that we cannot turn back. Because we've accepted Christ. We have accepted Christ as our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and soon coming King. And we have to submit to Christ in everything. Because what are we doing? We are learning a new way of life, aren't we? It's not the way we were living before. And while humanly we want to maintain our independence, that's not what we're learning. We're learning a new way of life. We don't belong to ourselves any longer. It's a difficult concept. But we are committed to Christ and must submit to Him. And this requires our submission to Christ in everything, totally. In everything. It's the only way we can equip ourselves. We can't equip ourselves any other way to survive and change in this life. There's no other way to equip ourselves, isn't there? Now, I know we know these things. I'm not saying that. We know these things. But I have to tell myself this every day. I have to tell myself this every way because I have other thoughts of doing this or that or the other. And you probably do too. But it's the only way I can resist Satan, who would have us return to this independent idea. This independent idea, which is only theory, because it's only so-called, it's not actual reality. You know, we know these things, but so have others. So have others known these things. Being independent. Others have chosen to be independent in this world. But being independent in this world is a dead end, isn't it? It's a dead end, literally and spiritually. It's a dead end. But we've seen people take this backward step. Hopefully it's not permanent, but it has occurred far too often. It's why the Apostle Paul admonished the people in Ephesus to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord, not to be strong in ourselves, our own independence, but to be strong in the Lord, always, not just for a few years, but forever. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," the power that God has given us, because it takes that power to assert ourselves and to become like Christ, to be committed, to be submitted. Now, we know from Colossians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But to take full advantage of the power of this might, we have to then submit ourselves to Christ. We have to submit ourselves to Christ. Here on the other page here, while we're here in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, says, "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ," at least that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be subject to Christ. "So let the wives be to them, to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." But the word says we have to submit to Christ. We have to be subject to Christ. "That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And God makes it then available, as we saw there in Ephesians 6, I'm not going to read that, but God makes then available the whole armor of God to resist Satan and to fight the evil forces that exist, that it seek to influence us to be, you know, independent. So-called. This is all made available as we submit to Christ and Christ lives in us. But Satan never stops his temptations. He never stops his temptations. Satan doesn't give up. In fact, I think he's increased his activity. He looks for weakness. He looks for us to tempt us to fulfill our human heartfelt desires. Oh, he'd love to see that. For us to satisfy and fulfill our heartfelt desires. And he's very wily and he's very clever, isn't he? And deceiving ourselves into thinking we're doing God's will. Satan can do that. That's why God makes his will so explicitly known. God doesn't make any bones about telling us what we should be doing, does he? But we have to submit to Christ to be able to do it. There are numerous examples of people in the Bible who submitted to God at times and yet were persuaded by Satan to seek their own will. Sometimes they were repentant and other times not. And hopefully that isn't permanent, but I have to learn to submit to God. And when we don't, then we have to repent, don't we? If we're to stay on course, and the course that Christ will teach us as we're led by God's Spirit. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, David loved God. David loved God. Did he always obey and serve God? No, but he had to repent of some of the decisions he made. But David was inspired to make a census. And David said to Joab, now Joab was his nephew, and he wanted Joab, who was head of the armies, to conduct this census. And so David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, you know, go out, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that is the full length of Israel, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. You know, what was his purpose? Was that reliance upon God? And that's what Joab showed him. No, it isn't. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people, you know, 100 times so many more as they be. So don't do this, my Lord, a king. Are they not all of Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why are you doing this? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Not relying upon God, not depending upon God. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. He was the king, so he prevailed. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. So there was 1,100,000 and 1,000 that drew sword. And Judah was 430 and 10,000 men that drew sword. Verse 6, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab, because he knew it was not going to sit well with God. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And so David said to God, verse 8, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Not an uncommon thing with any human being. David had determined to know how strong Israel was and would not even be dissuaded by his nephew Joab. He wanted that census. But when he realized what he had done, he repented of his foolish thinking. Because David loved God. David loved God and his way, and he praised God and his truth, but he too was moved to do things not consistent with being submissive to God. Because lack of submission is characterized by many problems, isn't it? It's characterized by many problems. And the only, in obeying God and selfish thinking and selfishness and wanting to be independent. Always, you know, these are always attitudes that Satan explores. And it leads us away from God and God's way and God's truth. You know, selfishness blinds us to spiritual reality, doesn't it? It blinds us to spiritual reality. As I said earlier, the lack of submission to Christ coupled with selfishness can cause splits in the church and result in people leaving the fellowship of the church. I've seen it for 50 years. Not an uncommon thing, unfortunately. It is why submission to Christ is a very, very essential thing in serving God and doing His will. Submission is our means of spiritual survival. And it doesn't make any difference what job God gives to us. There's a way to do it. There's a way to do it in fulfilling God's will. Not our own will, not what we want to do, not a selfish reason, but just doing what God would have us to do. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves. Then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wouldn't it be great if once we have submitted to Christ, it's forever? But it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. We have to renew this submission every day, at least I do. It's just like the trust and faith. With all of our ideas, as many thoughts and opinions as you and I have, and thinking, and with Satan's ever-present influence of his destructive ways, we have to renew our commitment to God and Christ every day. Again, as I said earlier, we know these things. We've been taught them for years. But Satan is still effective in doing his will from time to time. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up his influence and say, well, I can't do any more with that person. I've tried everything and it won't work. No, he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up, but he's persistent in his desire for sin and death and destruction. We get some idea, I think, of how Christ overcame Satan when we realize that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in order to overcome Satan and to qualify to rule over this earth. You know, Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees, you won't come to me. He says, you won't come to me that you may have life. In John chapter 5, verse 40, he said, you won't come to me. People don't. People don't. Satan makes sure, and we know that no one can come except the Spirit of the Father draws him. And we have all experienced how we have to fight and struggle to stay on course, to stay on the spiritual course. Submitting to Christ and trusting in God's word and having the faith of Christ to fulfill his will. You know, submitting to Christ and trusting and faith in God and Christ doesn't last a lifetime. Would that it did. But we have to renew it every day. We have to renew it every day by going to God. Otherwise, Satan can blind us to our spiritual reality and growth. But when we submit to Christ, we free ourselves from the torments of Satan. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ is a lifetime pursuit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, sure, we still live in this flesh, we don't war after the flesh. That's not what it's all about, is it? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. Selfishness, this independent nature that we tend to have, it pulls down these strongholds. And casting down every thought, every imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's what's essential in our lives, isn't it? And we can't do that of ourselves. About 40 years ago, it was 1973, the church was keeping Pentecost on Monday. It had to do with some simple wording in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, chapter 15 and 16, let's just look at it briefly. A lot of people took Mr. Armstrong to task on many things, and this was one of them. But when you start from square one, you have to realize it's easy humanly to make a mistake, to make an error. But here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, it says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you thought or brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." And so Mr. Armstrong, thinking that we should go from the day before, and so we start counting on Monday. Verse 16, it says, "Even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new grain offering unto the Lord." But after the Sabbath, and as we look in the Jewish translation, should be from the day after the Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 23 again, verse 15, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, says, "From the day after the day of rest," you know, after the Sabbath, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, which was Sunday morning, you're to count seven full weeks. Until the day after the seventh week, you're to count 50 days, and then you are to present a new grain offering to God, to Adonai. Now again, when we examine it more closely, we see why it was easy to make that error. Anyway, the story. A prominent minister came to Pasadena. I was in the office with Mr. Armstrong. And he said, "We're keeping the wrong day for Pentecost." And Mr. Armstrong related that we have to verify it. We have to check it out. And if it's true, we'll change it, which he was always willing to change. Now, this man was correct. He was correct, because all of the truth that God had restored through Herbert and Loma Armstrong was basically new from square one. But further, Mr. Armstrong told the minister, "But don't teach it yet until we verify it, because we all need to be speaking the same thing, all need to be doing the same thing," which to me made much sense in being there and hearing that. But soon after, however, the minister left the assembly with the church, even though Mr. Armstrong confirmed that the minister was correct. But it illustrates just how fragile our spiritual lives can be, and our spiritual welfare. As Christ faced the most difficult time in his mortal flesh, he knew his time had come to fulfill the offering of his life for all of mankind. He knew he had to pray and submit to his Father's will, and he sought the comfort of God and his own disciples as well. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. It says, "Then came Jesus with them," that is, his disciples, "unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, 'Sit you here while I go and pray yonder.'" He was wanting them to pray as well, not only for him, but for their own welfare. And he took with him then Peter and James and John and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He was very troubled. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, knowing he was going to have to die. Tarry you here and watch with me. In verse 39, he said, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, quickly, not as I will, but as you will. In verse 40, and he came back to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, Couldn't you just watch with me just 1 hour? Couldn't you do that? Verse 41, he said, Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because if you had asked Peter, he would have said, Of course I'll do it. That would have been Peter's response, and maybe the rest of the disciples. But this summarizes the entire story of all of us striving to be righteous, and why we cannot be righteous of our own. Christ said he could not, and made it abundantly clear that neither can we be. He made it clear there in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. You have to be connected to this vine and draw the power of God's Spirit. Because without me, he said, you cannot do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, this is a well-known scripture, but sometimes we test it anyway, don't we? Sometimes we can test it anyway. But it's why the oneness with both God and Christ is essential to our spiritual growth. There's no spiritual growth without this oneness. For if we step outside of the truth, then we lose our focus and our spiritual strength. We lose the direction where we're going, and we lose our strength to do it. King David was not allowed to build the house in which God would dwell with Israel. But he did arrange all of the different administrations. The music, the musicians, the courses of the musicians in which they would serve. The porters or gatekeepers and the priesthood. But the building of the temple was given to Solomon, David's son of Bathsheba. And David gave Solomon instructions that would stand him in good stead with God and his relationship with God. Because David knew, he had experienced it firsthand. And he knew how often he had to repent because he had not followed God's instructions. For David had experienced it all, and so he was passing it on to his son. But that's sometimes very difficult, isn't it? That's sometimes very difficult. Whatever experiences you've learned may not be able to be passed on readily to others for their benefit. And so it was with Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind to do all of his will. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. God knows all of our thoughts. He knew all of the thoughts of David. He knew that he would know all of the thoughts of Solomon, even as he knows all of ours. But if you seek him, if you submit to him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you out forever. Verse 10, So he said, take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for his sanctuary, or for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Just do what you've been instructed. Then verse 20. And he said, David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage. That's what God said to Joshua, didn't he, when he was to lead Israel into the promised land. Be strong and of good courage, strong in the Lord and of good courage to do his will, and do it. He says, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even your God, will be with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord, the work that you've been given to do. The instructions were right on, weren't they? They were correct. David gave Solomon, his son, some very strong and proper instructions. He knew what Solomon should do. But what Solomon did, while Solomon did many things in serving God, his heart was turned away from God and his way of life. Some of his wives turned him to their gods, and his heart was not perfect with God, who had appointed him as king over Israel. He had given him great wisdom. He'd given him great wisdom and great wealth. It was unknown by others. But it did not suffice in lieu of obeying and serving God. His submission to God was whatever, you know, his submission to God, while he did at times or early on, was greatly lacking later, with all of the, even though all the abundant blessings had come to Solomon. You know, whatever God gives anyone to do, whatever it is, whatever assignment it is, whatever duty, whatever responsibility, it doesn't make any difference how minor or how major. And it could be either one. We're expected to do it God's way. Not the way we want to do it, not to do it as an independent being, willing to search out and seek what we want to do because we have the power. No power can corrupt, and Satan makes sure power can corrupt. We have to avoid that with all of our being. But whatever God gives you and me to do, God will not do it for us. But he shall help us in every way to do it. But he will not do it for us. You know, God is there for us. Christ is there for us. You know, submission is one of those things. And, you know, God will give us the power to do it. But you have to take the step. It's like, you know, it's like the truth of God. God has to make known truth to us, doesn't he? He has to open our eyes to truth. But we have to choose to do it, but we can't do it alone. We cannot do it alone. But God will help us. Christ will help us to do it. There's the key. And Christ is willing to live in you and me to do it. You know, we have not seen God face to face. Neither have we seen Christ face to face. Nor have we seen the power of God. You know, you think about it. The God whom we serve and Christ who is our Savior and the power that God gives to us, we don't see any of it except, well, we can see the manifestation of it. We can see the manifestation of the power, but the power is invisible. But God and Christ and their power are the true realities of the universe. But anyone who turns away from these abandons the only way to fulfill the true purpose of life. That's all we have to fulfill it. We don't have any other way. You know, when Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God and puts down all rule and all authority, and all are in submission to Christ, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what shall happen. Now, we're still awaiting the return of Christ. But we see that what shall happen at the end of that time. after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, after all rule and authority has been put down, and God will give Christ and has given Christ authority to do all of this and to fulfill and to bring the kingdom of God and to put down all rule and all authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 24, First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end, or the culmination of things, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Then he shall give up and deliver the kingdom to God. Because everything is now in submission. Every human being is now in submission. Not as human beings anymore, but spiritual beings. Everything is in order. And then Christ will turn it over to God the Father. It says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, that is, God is accepted. God the Father isn't under Christ. But he's given everything to Christ and to put everything under his control and his authority, who did put all things under him. And then when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Now, Christ has always been subject to Christ. But these things, as far as the kingdom of God and putting down all rule and all authority and bringing all people to salvation, those who want to be a part of the family of God, then he will turn it over to God the Father. And God, that God may be all in all and in everything. That's our future. Christ said to his disciples and those that would follow him in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, and if any man will come after me, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake daily and follow me. Follow me. That's by submitting to Christ. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Again, very meaningful, because Christ tells us what our priority has to be. We have to give up our pursuits that we had before. And the priority has to be to do all the will of God and to obey God and serve God and fulfill God's purpose. You know, when it comes down to it, there's no other activity or pursuit that can possibly replace the purpose for human life. There isn't any. It doesn't make any difference what anyone else achieves in this life. There is no other pursuit that can possibly replace the purpose that God has given for human life. But humanly, we've all looked for, at least in the past, that other purpose that would fulfill. Every human being out there now is looking for that doesn't understand the plan of God. But it doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. So losing our lives for Christ's sake is the proper priority. And it doesn't just mean giving up our life or death, does it? But submitting ourselves to God's purpose for human life and learning now to fulfill God's will. It's something we all have to come to in resisting Satan and his constant barrage, that something else somewhere out there exists, but it doesn't. It doesn't exist. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Apostle Paul, inspired to write, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, any depths there, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Not competition, not independent thinking, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, a philosophy that doesn't often exist. Look not everyone on his own things, but every person also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this mind comes as a result of our submission to Christ, doesn't it? It comes as a result of our submission to Christ, and no other way. It can't come any other way. And we can believe this is right. You know, we can hope it is right. But it only comes fully as we submit to Christ. Even the understanding only comes fully as we submit to Christ, much less the ability to do it. This truth then becomes reality. But it doesn't just occur, does it? This truth doesn't just occur. We have to seek this with all of our heart and soul and mind and being daily, continually, and avoid any other purpose creeping into our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Again, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, if you then be risen, you be risen with Christ out of that watery grave, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's where we learn everything, isn't it? That's where we learn everything. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, at least in baptism, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life, Christ is now our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The glory of Christ and the glory that Christ has.